Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can worship together. We ask that the Holy Spirit be with us, teach us, help us to understand your word and to apply it into our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let me enjoy my privilege, once in a lifetime privilege. There's one thing which nobody will say that's too much for me, other than money, right? And that is wisdom. I don't think anyone will think, I don't want more wisdom. But the thing is, what is wisdom? Can you give me a definition for wisdom? If you do not ask me, I know what wisdom is. But if you ask me, I don't know. Well, I look up the Webster Dictionary from the web. Okay, there are four features of wisdom. Okay, first is the ability to discern inner qualities. So which means that we don't see things just the surface, the superficial. We can look beyond and see what is inside. And that is important, because this is what we call insight. Let's say, if we apply it to our relationship, sometimes relationship between people are very superficial. So if we can tell what relationship is real, what relationship is superficial, that's insight, right? So that's good wisdom. The second feature is good sense judgment. Oh, that is important. Right? Like, everything is judgment, right? We know that there's an immigration wave in Hong Kong, right? It's all a matter of judgment. So you make your decision according to your judgment, your assessment of what is going on. So that is almost like a response to particular situations, to things that arises. And that actually explain the social movement and the conflicts in Hong Kong, because different people have different judgment, different understanding of the situation. Okay, the third is real wisdom to me. That is the ability or the sense to challenge the tradition. I mean, we will have no advancement in technology and science in all areas if we stay with what we were taught, right? So just passively accept what we've been told. Now, real wisdom is to be able to challenge the tradition and to see if it really works. Okay. Now, the last one is important, knowledge. No wisdom without knowledge. I don't know if you agree or not, because everything is built upon our knowledge in all areas. Recently, I have read the news in China. There's a family, you know, during the winter time, we turn on our heater, right? Now, one of the heater got overheated, and there's a fire because of that, right? And then this family, they pour water into the heater, and it results in explosion. Just next to the heater was a sofa, and then the whole house, the whole apartment was burned down. So which means that knowledge is important, especially in earthquake. You know, it's even a matter of life and death sometimes. So these are the four areas of wisdom. Now, what is the concept of wisdom in Scripture? What is wisdom? In the New Testament, so that's the passage we're going to look at. The passage we just read. Okay. Now, we will look at it in three points. The first, Paul tries to contrast worldly wisdom with foolishness of the cross. And then he expounds on the power and wisdom of the cross, or the power and wisdom of God through the cross. And then the third point is our application. Let Christ be our wisdom. And I see this, Christ could be our wisdom only by transformation. Only if we are transformed by the cross. Now this passage may be a little bit long, but I think we are okay. Oops. Okay, first verse here. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Word is logos. Many of us know this Greek word. For the logos of the cross. Logos could be word, but logos could also be the way. Oh, for the way of the cross. So the way, I mean, this is the Chinese word Dao, you know, Dao. The word, the log, the way of the cross is folly. Why to those who are perishing? Now, I think Paul is a little bit offending to those who are not believers. This is referring to non-believers, right? So you don't tell the non-believers say that you are perishing, right? So Paul doesn't do that too often. And the perishing is used to contrast with those for us who are being saved. So this is a very good contrast, perishing and saved. Now the other contrast is fully with being saved, it is the power of God. Now power of God doesn't contrast with folly. Folly contrasts with wise wisdom. Power of God contrasts with weakness. So then we ask why Paul does this contrast. And usually Paul also contrasts the Gentiles with the Jews. Now, first we need to explain or understand why is it folly for those who are perishing. That means non-believers. Why non-believers see Christians as foolish? I think I have experienced that. When I was yet a non-believer, I think believing Christ, I think Christians are stupid. No offense, okay? The reason being is because why should I submit myself into all the goodies of the world? You know, there are so many good things in the world that Christians are not supposed to do. You know, in my opinion, when I was still in high school, I liked to play mahjong, you know, and then some other good things. But then, the win-win, see, in this world we like win-win. The win-win thing will be like on my deathbed, you know, ask the priest or the pastor and come and pray me up to heaven. That's the way to go. So I can have the best of the world, and after I die, I go to heaven. Isn't that a much better idea? Right? But the thing is, I don't understand the cross. That is because I don't understand the cross. The restriction I'm seeing is actually freedom. Freedom from sins. That is only to be understood after we became a Christian. So what is Paul saying? What does he mean by the folly of the cross? I have one passage to explain how the cross is so stupid that none of us should believe. I don't know if you remember, while Jesus had already been crucified on the cross, the reaction of the people, you know, at the foot of the cross, Matthew 27:39, okay, there are actually three groups of people, mocking Jesus on the cross, only a few more hours to die. This passage. Very difficult to understand. How can people still, you know, deride Jesus? I mean, for someone who is about to die in just a few minutes. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Now, I have a highlight. There are three ifs here. and four, save or deliver. Okay, so the first if, the ifs here are used to discredit or deny the identities of Jesus. And this whole passage is the best illustration of the folly of the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Well, if Jesus is the Son of God, he should perform a miracle on himself, right? So, I mean, who would not save himself, okay, at the very last moment? Okay, verse 41. So also the chief priests, scribes, and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Priests are more educated. They know how to use contrast to illustrate the point. How can we believe someone who claimed to be able to save others, yet he could not save himself? This is utterly foolishness. No one in this world would be so stupid to believe Jesus died on the cross for us. Impossible to believe. So this is a strong contrast. That's why there are two saves here. Okay, and then the second if he is the king of Israel. Now, king of Israel is a Jewish concept. That means the Messiah, the one who comes to deliver Israel. And he is the deliverer. Okay, let him come down from the cross. I mean, how can someone who was crucified in the cross be able to deliver anyone, anywhere? And we will believe him. Ah, this is so stupid. How can anyone believe something so stupid? At least Christ should be able, Jesus should be able to come down. And then 43, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. The third deliver or save. Now this is important. So you see the logic here, very smart logic. He came himself to be the Son of God. Oh, if he is unwilling to deliver to save himself, then God should intervene and deliver him. But God didn't do that. You see? So if that's the case, how could Christ be God? Be Son of God? Impossible, right? And if he desires him, the third if, so which means that God is not pleased with Jesus. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Would no father will not deliver the son. Even the son doesn't deliver himself. The father will deliver him. Isn't that true? So this is the folly of the cross. This is how stupid for anyone to believe in the cross. Now the thing is, we all believe this stupid cross. Allow me to say that, okay? Because we don't, we believe this, okay? Those who perish will not believe it or will think this is stupid. That's one reason, because they don't understand the cross or the gospel. Let me explain the gospel to you in case some of you may not have a clear concept of this salvation. The gospel is about two attributes of God. In my understanding of divine attribute, God has two most important attributes. First is justice, righteousness. Second is mercy and love. If God were just, then all sinners would have to be punished, right? To pay for the sin. If God were merciful, sinners will not have to pay for their sins. So it's impossible for God to punish and not punish a sinner. Impossible. So the only way out of this solution is God sent his only beloved Son so that God could be just and mercy at the same time. Because his only Son, sinless substitute for the sinner. And only those who believe in that will receive salvation. This is the entire gospel, entire message of the cross. See, the thing is, this is the wisdom of the cross. Because without understanding this, we'll never understand why Christ would have to die. That is the very essence of the cross. Okay, verse 18. The second part. And the power of God. The power for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of the God of the cross. Power of God. What is the power of God? What is the power of God? Power of God is contrast with the folly of the cross, right? So I now I'm trying to explain why Paul used these two contrasts. See, the challenge of Christ not being able to save himself is what? It's weakness and folly. Now, let me ask you one question. Is it more powerful for Christ to come down to the cross, come down from the cross, or for Christ to resurrect from the death? Which is more powerful? I believe resurrection is more powerful. So which means that, remember, what is wisdom? Wisdom is what you see the superficial, or you see what is behind. So if we just look at the superficial, we will say that, okay, this is stupidity, this is weakness of God. But we have yet to see that this is actually the power of God. Without dying, God will not be able to manifest the power of God. Of course, those non-believers, they will not believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now, see, that is where the belief, the faith come in. Let me give you an illustration. We cannot enjoy the benefit without believing. Okay, we all know that there's Chinese medicine and Western medicine, right? I have known someone who've got cancer, refused to receive the surgery by Western medicine and go for Chinese herbal medicine. And what result? He passed away. Passed away. See, he would never have received the benefit because he doesn't believe in Western medicine. Only believe in herbal medicine, right? So this is the criteria. One must believe in order to enjoy the benefit. So those who don't believe in the resurrection and the presupposition is very important. And that's the rejection, and that is the stupidity. And that's what Paul tries to continue to expand on. Human earthly wisdom. Okay. Verse 19. For it is written. Here Paul tried to quote Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament guy. Some of you may know. Okay. Anytime I see Old Testament passages, I got excited. So where does this passage come from? This passage actually comes from Isaiah. Okay, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thrust. I was told, and all my understanding is that wisdom was born with. If you're wise, you'll be wise. How can God change that? Right? IQ is born with. Now let's look at Isaiah said. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things. Wonderful things, the Hebrew word means miracle. Okay? And wonderful things with these people, with wonder upon wonder. Most extraordinary miracle. Miracle upon miracle. That's what it means. So, to make the wise foolish is the utmost miracle. In the Old Testament, that's interesting. And then the wisdom of the wise man shall perish. Same word Paul used in verse 18. And the discernment of the discerning man shall be hidden. You know what this context is about? This is about people sinning and not being caught. That is the highest wisdom. Same principle today. You know, you get the most out of your sin. Right? They would think that, well, I will not get caught. Not only that, God will not even know about it. That's a Chinese saying that 神不知鬼不覺, you know, in the Cantonese, that the God will not know, and even ghosts will not know too. So no one will know. Okay, and then it says, so verse 15, shall be hidden. Hidden means hiding. So that's why it says hiding. So people were hiding their sin from God. You who hide deep from the Lord. So they think they can hide the sin so deep to a point that no one will discover. From the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, quotation, who sees us, who knows us, including God. God will not know about that sin. Okay. So Paul is citing this and saying that, like, this is the irony of wisdom and folly. They think they are so wise that they can hide the sin, but indeed, this is foolish. So the point is, they think they can outwit God. They think they can be smarter than God. But in reality, that is the very thing that God makes them stupid. See, this is the irony. And so this is equivalent to, in the Old Testament, wise in their own eyes. Okay? Now we'll look at, the question is, how God makes these wise people stupid, folly? The answer is in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? There are three categories here. Where is the scribe? I was a little bit shocked when I see scribe. Scribe are those who know scripture very well. I thought knowing scripture will have wisdom, but indeed not. Well, good illustration, Pharisees. They know scripture inside out. Okay, but they attack Jesus. Okay, they are against God. And then where is the debater of this age? Debater are those who are very good at arguments, right? It's like lawyers. They can use argument. They can win the argument. So they think they are smartest. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So this is what Paul used to describe the wisdom of the world. Now the question here is, what is the problem with the wisdom of the world? We all need wisdom. But the problem of the wisdom of the world, to me, is misapplied wisdom. God gives us wisdom, but we apply it wrongly, even to a point to go against God. It's like my illustration, you know, to sin or Isaiah 29, but without being found out by God. Verse 21, for sins in the wisdom of God, here is the exposition of God's wisdom. The world did not know God through wisdom. My understanding of this phrase is very, very important. It's not just the world did not know God. The world cannot come to terms with God because it's incomparable. The world's wisdom is incomparable with the wisdom of the cross. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach. The gospel is the foolishness. So God used the gospel, the foolishness, to save those who believe. Why is it incomparable? Let me explain. I use a verse in chapter 2. I think this is the best illustration of the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the cross are operating on two utterly, entirely different principle. I'll explain to you the difference in a minute. Yet among the mature, so chapter 2 already moved to address the believers. So which means that even among the believers, the worldly wisdom are still there. So that's why conflict, a tearing of the church occurs. See, in my opinion, the church should never be torn apart due to social events, because if they operate on the same plane, this will never happen. So here explain that, because among the mature, so not all believers. See, among the mature is the transformation. Not all Christians are being transformed by the cross. Yes, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although this is not a wisdom of this age. So which means transformation by the cross, the wisdom of the cross, actually make us look stupid to the world. That's what it is. And not a wisdom of this age, or, that's perilism, of the ruler of this age, who are doomed to pass away. You know, rulers have a different mentality, different way of seeing things. The operation is by making them more powerful, staying in power longer. You understand what I'm saying? For personal gain, and that's it. And tyranny. We see this in the whole throughout the history. Okay, oppression of the people for the person to extend their dynasty as long as possible. So this is the contrast, and today we're still seeing the same thing. That's why we have wars. Okay, that's why so much suffering in this world. So the issue is what? Value. Value. If we don't transform our value system, we are holding on to the wisdom of the world. Only when our value change make us, okay, willing to let go our personal gain. We don't see things from our personal benefit, but see things from the Lord's perspective. Okay, 22 explain, okay, this is the power and wisdom of God, exposition. Then it contrasts, the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. So these two types, none of them will get to know the cross. And then he explained why. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Why the worldly wisdom is unable, why it is comparable with the cross, with the wisdom of the cross. Jews demand signs, what does it mean? Remember we just read, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. That's demand signs, asking for signs. And then what? It becomes a stumbling block. Okay, if you are the king of Israel, okay, the thing they know about the Messiah in the Old Testament, that is the very thing that stopped them from knowing Christ. That's why they can't believe, and it is utterly stupidity to believe that. Now, how about the Greeks? Oh, Greek seeks wisdom. You know, Greek is the most wise. You know, Plato and all ancient Greek wisdom is the best of the world. So if the best, the nation with best known wisdom, why would they not know Christ? The answer is they worship wisdom. They worship wisdom. So from the human logic perspective, this is stupidity. They cannot go past this. So idolized wisdom will prevent them from knowing the cross. Now, worldly wisdom, as I said, is win-win. God's wisdom is sacrificial love. What is sacrificial love? On the cross, sacrificial love is to give up one's own benefit. You understand what I'm saying? Gain for others. This thing does not exist in the world. This is stupidity to the world. No one would do that for justice and for mercy, right? Now, that is the reason why the world will never understand the cross. Because if you look at everything from your own personal gain, from the perspective, then you will never understand this. Verse 24, okay? But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, gaining most. So here I cited Matthew. This is the paradox. This is the very wisdom. To gain is to lose. To die is to gain. This is the logic that the world would never understand. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Oxymoron to the world. But whoever loses his wife for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? Forfeit his soul means you can never go back. Too late. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This is the value system. See, the contrast of the values are threefold. First is the material world versus the spiritual. The world will just look at the material. The spiritual and eternal life, they will forfeit. And then the second value is the sensual, external, instant joy versus the internal joy. If you give away, let's say when there was no mass, you have one, right before the law, the mass, face mask law, you give it for another one so he or she elderly to be protected. The joy in your heart, something money cannot buy, right? It's the value system. And then deception and truth. Be able to see behind the deception around this world from the gospel, and you can see the truth. Okay. Now, here, foolishness of God is wiser than man. I would like to explain why foolishness of God is wiser than man. Remember the logic. Okay, the logic is like he can save others, he cannot save himself. This is foolish logic because there's one element he doesn't take into account. And the answer is Matthew 26:51. Remember, when the servants of the high priest went to arrest Jesus, Peter cut off the ear of the servant. Right? Here, 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" That is the answer to the claim he cannot save himself, he can save others. The wisdom is, if Jesus is the Son of God, he will never be arrested to start with. Why wait till the very last minute to be delivered from the cross? That is stupidity. See, the thing is, when we operate on our own logic, you know what is missing in the logical formula? No one will willingly die for another person. That's the assumption. This is the world's assumption. With this assumption, everything we look at from our personal gains perspective, there will be truth that we will never, never, never be able to see. Now, we can see this truth only when we are willing to let go. See, the whole world, it's altogether different. Okay, I cite two verses here to explain this. Romans 5:8 is a verse that we all know inside out, but we need to read from verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Sacrifice has a price tag, and it has to be worthy. If I pay, if I lose something for a worthy cause, yes, I will do it. So that's what it says. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. How much we are willing to sacrifice depends on how worthy is the cause, right? So if it's worthy, then someone may be willing to sacrifice their life. But no one will sacrifice for a sinner, for a murderer, for a rapist. Will you go in jail? Will you give up your life for this sinner? Impossible. So this is how we read Romans 5:8. What it says, but God shows his love. There's only one motivation, which is love. This is transformation for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the most unworthy sinner. That's why people down the cross will never be able to understand. And the power of God, the most powerful, is not just Christ's risen resurrection. It's the transformation. It's the victory. See, I always say we cannot defeat human nature. Can't beat human nature. Okay? And some people sin by capitalizing on human nature. 1 Corinthians, same book, 15:55. O death, where is your victory? The fear of death. And then the overcoming of sin. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Only Christ can overcome our sinful nature. We have the ability to resist the temptation of sin. That's the transformation and wisdom of the cross. But thanks, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have already won the battle, overcoming sins. This is the power of the cross, yet only to be experienced by those who are transformed. Oops. 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. Now this is a contrast to who were elected by God. Those who are weak, and those who are noble, wealthy, are very difficult to accept the way of the cross. So not many of you were wise according to worldly standard, not many were powerful, not many were of noble death. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, nobody, nothing. This is a message for the nobody, nothing, to bring to nothing that are nothing for those who are somebody, who are something, that are. So this is the irony. Last application. Let Christ be our wisdom. How could this be? How could this transform us so that no human beings might boast in the presence of God? Pride is the single primary enemy, even for believers, to have wisdom. You know, in Proverbs, pride is equivalent to folly. Humility is equivalent to wisdom. So the first thing we must get rid of, and because of him you are in Jesus Christ, because of God we are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom, transformation. God has become to us, Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. So this is why I title my message Transformation of the Wisdom of the Cross. And the result, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I think this is in reverse order, intentional. Redemption is the first step to wisdom. That's your salvation. When we were redeemed, when we were saved, we have our past sin was taken care of, right, by the cross. Now, sanctification means what? Sanctification means we have conquered the power of sin in our life. We live a life pleasing to God. Now, is that not enough? That is not enough. We don't stop there. Okay? Righteousness is beyond sanctification. Do you know why? Justice. Okay? All sins are unjust, right? And unrighteous. But not all injustice or unrighteousness are sinful. Let me give you an example. Okay, if you have two kids, okay, you buy a gift for one and not for the other. That's your choice. It's not sinful because one behaves better than the other one, right? So, but this is unfair. Some unfairness going on. But unfairness is not necessarily sinful. So justice, how do we apply righteousness in our modern day? I think the world is getting more and more unjust. I think all of us would agree. And then there's no voice of justice. In your home, begin with your home. How you deal with your kids, your family. Ask the question, is that fair? Is that fair? And then in the workplace, will you voice out when you see injustice among your colleagues? Well, because there's a price to pay. You may be attacked. Okay, there's a price to pay even to voice out injustice among your workplace. How about the church? Do you think we operate in all fairness, justice? Raise your hand. You think the church is all just? Of course not. Did you ever voice out when you see some injustice in the church, in where your day in, day out, daily living? That's your application. Okay. Have you ever give up your right? Okay. Righteousness, my understanding, is to you place the benefit, the gain of others above yourself. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He placed our benefit, our advantage, above his own advantage. That's justice and righteousness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meditation on the wisdom of your cross. We ask that the Holy Spirit transform us. Let go of our personal gain. And let us see the injustice and stand up, voice out for the unjust things that are around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.